so much.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Good to be here tonight. Amen. Hopefully everyone had a wonderful 4th of July, Independence Day, celebrating with your family. And I think Brother Portman mentioned you didn't do fireworks in the city, or did they? Didn't have them. I heard that Beloit was the same way, except that the citizens took it into their own hands and put on a better fireworks show than the city did. So, amen. Our town had them, so we were privileged to see that. It's always good. Amen. Brother Portman, thank you for your kind words. I feel very honored, humbled. I always tell him, it's like, you could do so much better. And I'm not just saying that. Amen. Amen. I feel very privileged to be here and to be able to minister to you. I hold your pastor very high regard, and Brother Portman in very high regard, and that's why I feel so humbled and privileged to be here, because these are great men of God who I admire, and I'm thankful for their friendship. Amen. And I'm thankful for their leadership and just how they minister to me, and very thankful for that. I'm sorry I missed Brother Schumacher, so be sure to tell him I said hello. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14 tonight. And then I'm going to turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm thankful for my pastor who helped me to become the man that God wanted me to be. And I'm still becoming that, so bear with me. I'm thankful for my wife and children. They can't be here. We do have service tonight in Monroe. I'm thankful for our ministry team there, and just the comfort that I can feel not being there and knowing that everything is going to be okay. Amen. I'm not a control freak by any means, but you know, you just have that sometimes. You're just hoping everything is going to go good for them. Amen. So Mark chapter 14, I'm going to begin at verse 32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is probably very familiar to most all of us. We've probably read this several times. It's found throughout the Gospels. This is where Jesus is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he asked his disciples, "Sit here while I shall pray." And he took with him, it says, so he had the 12, right? He had the multitude of them. Judas had obviously gone, so 11. Judas was off doing his thing. But the others were there. But it says he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He entered into a time of passionate prayer, of a burden coming over his heart for what he was about to go through and why he was going through it. And he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." That's probably a foreign statement to most all of us. I don't know that my soul has ever been sorrowful unto death. But that's where Jesus was for you and I. Amen? Because when he went through this, he had you and I in mind. It was several thousand years ago. It was a long time ago. It was not in our lifetime or our generation or anything that we can even comprehend with as far as our culture and as far as the time that we live in. But he had you and I in mind when he was going through that. And people that haven't been born yet and lives that haven't been saved yet. And he said, "Wait here, tarry here and watch." And he went before a little, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The flesh just didn't want to go through it. But he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." That was his prayer. Not what this flesh wants, but what the Spirit wants. 2 Peter 3 and 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as far as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I just want to talk for a little bit about the best place to be. The best place to be. Why don't we just again, God has been so gracious to us, filling this place with His presence, His anointing. Why don't we just right now just invite Him to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, You're so good to us. We thank You, God, for this, Lord God, this opportunity, God, this privilege we have of entering into Your presence, God, to worship You in spirit and in truth, God, for Your anointing upon every musician and singer tonight and upon the worship and the praise, God. I pray, Lord, that Your anointing would not stop now, but, Lord, that it would continue, God. Fall on me, Lord God. Fall upon our ears and our hearts, God, to allow Your word to change us, to bless us, and to help us tonight. Because without You, Lord, as we've already stated, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands to Him. Amen. You can be seated. We thank You, Jesus. The best place to be, maybe it's already crossed into your mind somewhere that you think would be the best place to be. Amen. I know that we're the children of God, we're the church, we're spiritual. So right now, tonight, this is the best place to be, right? But if you had to think of where would the best, if I could be anywhere, if I could be doing anything else, maybe not right now, but let's say tomorrow, instead of going to work, instead of doing my stuff around the house, instead of dealing with the things that I have to deal with, if I could just escape and be anywhere, where would I want to be? I'd say for me, maybe on some small stream in Colorado or some mountainous region with a fishing pole in my hand and nobody else around, that'd be a pretty nice place to be. For you, it might be someplace different. But we all think of places that we'd like to be. But I'm not talking about a geographic location tonight. I'm talking about the best place to be up here. The best place to be in our life. The best place for our heart to be. We have to understand the importance of the New Testament church family to God. Amen. We have to understand how important His church is to Him. We've already read how He prayed and how we know that He suffered. We know that He was beaten. We know all of the Easter story and the resurrection and the lives that He touched and people that He ministered to. We know all about that. That should speak to us the importance of the church to Him. How important we are. How important you are that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but that we still fellowship, that we still pray and worship and gather together as much as possible, and even more as we see the days approaching. When you look through the Old Testament, as I'm sure you've gone through Bible studies, and I'm sure as you've read your Bibles and the histories, and you look at the fathers in the Old Testament, and you look at the families in the Old Testament, and you read about men like Abraham, and we know Abraham had Isaac, and that Isaac then was the chosen son of promise, and we know the story of how Abraham had to offer Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had the 12 patriarchs, right? He had all of those sons. And we can read on through the lineages of these families and how it brings us through the history of what God was doing with His people Israel. Because that was the congregation, that was the family, the nation of Israel. And so there is a very heavy focus in the Old Testament upon these men and different individuals, their families, Aaron and the priesthood. And his sons going into the priesthood and the things that they did and the Levites. And we read about King David and his children and all of the kings throughout the Old Testament. And we read about their sons and the lives and the relationships that they had together. But I wonder how often we really think about the fact that for these men, for these individuals, that if you were going to have any type of hope in the Old Testament, it really did depend on where you came from. Amen? I mean, to be called one of the 12 tribes, to be named the original 12, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Gad and Naphtali and these brothers, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh and the tribe of Benjamin, to be actually the one that tribe was named after, that nation was named after. And then to read about how Aaron had his sons and he was a Levite, and because his sons belonged to him, they could be high priests. You see, if you came from the tribe of Dan or Gad, you couldn't be a high priest. You couldn't be a priest at all. You did something. If you were from the tribe of Judah or whatever, if it wasn't from the tribe of Levi, and even King David, and, it, you know, when he was reigning king, Jesus promised, God promised that there would not fail one of his descendants to be on the throne, right? So if you weren't a descendant of David, you didn't ever have a hope of being a king or a prince or any type of royalty. It's just, you were just stuck with the way you were born. And the family that you were born to, that's just the way it was in the Old Testament. And God focused on those men and upon their families, their sons, and the individuals, and everything that they did. I'm so thankful for a verse in the New Testament. I think it's found in Peter. It says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, because when you get into the New Testament, and I just realized this recently, just kind of like the shades were drawn before, and then all of a sudden they just got lifted up and the light came in. I was like, where are all the dads and their sons and, you know, like these great men of God and these apostles and these disciples and these individuals that were foundational fathers of the church? Where are their sons? Where's the mention of their families? You don't see it in the New Testament. You don't see how Peter and John and Paul and James, or Peter and James and John, a better example, how they went into the garden with Jesus. They were the inner circle with Jesus, right? They were the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. You don't read how their sons then became disciples because they were a disciple. You don't read how John's sons then went on and did this and did that. You don't read about that. They had families. Certainly they must have had families. Where are they mentioned? I mean, Peter's mother-in-law gets a mention, but not his kids. So in the New Testament, that physical family is hardly mentioned at all. You do read in Acts 21, verses 9 and 8, that Philip had four daughters that prophesied. That's it. You don't read about the physical family because God shifted gears. The focus is now not on the physical and the natural. Now the focus is on the spiritual. Now it's not just about maybe how you were born or what your last name is or where you came from, but now it's anybody can come into the kingdom of God. You can be royalty. You can be a priest. You can serve in the kingdom of God and be blessed by God. What we do find are spiritual fathers. We find a spiritual family. Jesus in Luke 18 and 18 ministered to the rich young ruler. The young guy that came up and said, "What do I lack?" Jesus says, "Go sell all that you have. Come and follow me." He went away sad. Jesus was trying to pour into this individual and encourage him in his life. He was ministering to him. Barnabas and Paul. When Paul was first converted and came into the church, it was Barnabas that took Paul under his arm and under his wing and ministered to him and encouraged him and told the other disciples, no, God's changed him, it's okay. I mean, he was the one that was murdering the church. Nobody wanted to go and sit and eat with him. Nobody wanted to be around him. They were scared of him. He's going to turn us in. We can't have that. But it was Barnabas that took Paul. And aren't you thankful for a Barnabas? Because then where would most of the New Testament be? So you see that spiritual relationship and that mentorship. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, both. Paul called them both his sons in the gospel. Now I realize Paul was not married, so he didn't have any natural sons. But you don't read about Luke and his natural children, but you read that Luke is ministering to an individual named Theophilus. In the beginning of Luke and in the beginning of Acts, you see that. So we have to understand that God is wanting there to be a focus on his church. God is wanting there to be a spiritual focus in our lives, him being our heavenly Father, we being his bride, his children, his people. It's God's will for us to be saved. It's God's will for us to be in his church family. Can you say amen? See, natural is natural. It happens, but spiritual is needful. Spiritual has to be intentional. Spiritual is where God is wanting us to focus on. And sometimes we find ourselves in some pretty interesting places. Amen. Have you ever just one day just looked around and maybe just woke up, maybe just finally pulled your head out of the sand and said, "How did I get here?" I mean, I can remember, unfortunately, in my before coming to the Lord days, hanging out with some family members, hanging out with a cousin, and being in near Chicago. And I remember one time I had been, unfortunately, drinking. And I was sitting down next to this table, or next to this end table with this gentleman next to me. I didn't know who he was. I had never met him before. And he nudges me and he hands me this little tube thing. And I look at it and I'm like, what is this? And here it was some monetary form of money. It was, I don't know what bill it was. And then he nudges me and he points at the table. And here's all these white lines on the table. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? I mean, I don't remember, you know, and so that can happen to us in our lives. Now, thankfully, I didn't partake, and I never have, so hopefully that's a little encouraging, right? But we find ourselves in places sometimes, and we wonder, how did I get here? Maybe you find yourself in a relationship, or you find yourself financially in a situation, or spiritually in a situation, and you wonder, how did I get here? What am I doing here? I don't want to be here. I don't belong here. This is not God's will for my life. What is going on? Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is. But I want to speak tonight about the best place to be, the best place we could ever find ourselves. No, I'm not talking about Wisconsin, although it's a pretty nice place to be. I'm glad to call it my home. But I'm talking about right smack dab middle of the will of God. That's the best place you can find yourself. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter the trials that you're going through. It doesn't matter the struggles that you have. It doesn't matter who has hurt you or said what about you. As long as you are in the middle of the will of God, everything is going to turn out fine. Everything is going to be okay. It might be struggling right now. You might be injured right now. You might be going through something right now. But if you are in the middle of the will of God, you are in the best place you could ever be. Amen. I think we can clap our hands to God for that. Amen. And we find ourselves, I mean, I don't think that I'm the only one here, and I don't think that I'm the only one that God has raised up from a life like that before. I think that there has to have been times, maybe for some of us, we looked around and said, how did I get here? And if you are blessed enough to where you can say, I've never been in any type of situation like that, you need to thank God for that and remain in the will of God, because we go through things. I mentioned Peter already. Peter, at least it seems to me a little bit, that he was one of the main focuses of Jesus' ministry. God had some plans for Peter. You read in John 21 and 17 where Peter and Jesus are having the conversation, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And he repeats it three times. And you know how Peter says, God, I will never deny you. I'd even lay down my life. I would die for you, Jesus. I mean, I will profess you. And when they said, he said, who do men say that I am? It was Peter that said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And Peter, I'm sure, was on a very, very exciting place at that time in his life. But Peter struggled. I have to think that after all of that happened, after walking on water, after seeing the people fed with a small lunch from a young man, after seeing the dead raised and the lame healed and all of these things going on, and Peter thinking, wow, this is the most incredible place to be right now. I am literally in the presence of God and seeing these miracles and these wonderful things that are happening. I couldn't think of any better place that I would rather be. And then all of a sudden, one evening after
after a lot of confusion, and all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. They had been praying or supposed to be praying, and now all of a sudden, Peter finds himself by a little fire saying, I don't even know the man. And by the time the rooster crows and Peter's eyes raise up and they meet Jesus' eyes, he has to be thinking, how did I ever get to this place spiritually? How has this happened? I've walked on water for crying out loud. I've ministered to people. I've gone out and we saw even demons flee before us. How am I denying him now? When it matters, right? That's how he found himself. But look at Simon's spiritual growth. I want to bring something to our attention. I'm sure that you've read one of these scriptures before, and maybe you wondered, you know, about the contention. You ever read about the contention between Paul and Peter in the New Testament? How Paul is addressing something, had a little argument, some things going on. I want to talk about that just a little bit because through this, you can see some spiritual growth in Peter's life. So in Acts chapter 10, we know the story that Peter was fasting and he was hungry and he saw the vision of the sheet, right? And God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And so Peter is then having a conversation with God about what's clean and unclean. And at the same time, there's a Gentile, there is a centurion named Cornelius who was also fasting and praying, and an angel spoke to him and said, send for Peter. And so in the story, you find that men came to Peter's house, and they said, we are come to send for you. An angel told us to send for you. And God spoke to Peter, said, go with them. But see, Peter had some reservations because he was a Jew. And they were Gentiles, and they weren't, according to the law of Moses, to eat together, to fellowship together, to hang out together, to spend any time together, to go in the same house, all of those things. So when Peter went, God said, go with them, don't doubt anything. So Peter, you have to think that there'd be some hesitancy, some reluctancy. But then when what happens, Peter is preaching, the Holy Ghost falls on them. They speak in other tongues. God blesses them and ministers to them. They say, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? They receive the Holy Ghost the same way, and the whole household is blessed. And it all seems really great. And Peter had to be on cloud nine. I mean, just excited. I mean, God has blessed the Gentiles now with newness of life. I mean, we should be thankful about that. Amen. I should be thankful about that. I guess I can't speak for you because I don't know your background, but I'm thankful for that. But in the beginning of chapter 11, it says that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. You went in and ate with these people? What were you thinking? So Peter then all of a sudden has to find himself, how did I get here? Why does this always happen to me? What is going on in my life, in my ministry? This seemed like a great thing. And so they contended with him, and he has to rehearse the whole thing before them. Now we know that as the story goes on, that because of what happened to Stephen back in Acts chapter 6, because of Stephen's stoning, that the disciples spread out, right? They spread out throughout to spread the gospel because they were afraid of Paul. And so the news went, the Bible says, as far as Antioch. And so it says in 11 and 22 of Acts that tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And it says that he then found Paul and brought him to Antioch. And so that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, it says. But verse 27 of chapter 11 says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. So what's happening? Now the church is being spread out, right? More people that maybe weren't from the Jewish culture that didn't know Jesus, churches are being built. And there's one in Antioch. So again, much like what happened to Peter in Acts chapter 10, the Jews, those
individuals, prophets, came from Jerusalem, the mother church, to Antioch to see what was going on. So that happens there. And this is where I truly believe that Galatians 2 and 11 comes in. Because it tells us in Galatians 2 and 11, Paul is saying, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. For before that, certain came from James, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews disassembled likewise with them, is so much that Barnabas also was carried away with them." So what happened? The news traveled to Antioch. The church is being built in Antioch. Elders start coming from Jerusalem, the mother church, to see what's happening. Peter already had his contention with the Jews about Cornelius' household. Now he's there and he's celebrating because, again, finally this is confirming what's happened to me. And he's sitting down and he's eating with them. Paul is talking to the church in Galatians about this, teaching them. And then all of a sudden they come and Peter says, "Oh, not again." And fear begins to rise up inside of him because he doesn't want the confrontation, because he doesn't want to have to explain himself again why once again he's found at a table with people he shouldn't be. So he gets up and he leaves as soon as James and the elders come in. And then also others start getting up. Peter's getting up. What's going on? We better go. Oh, I see who's coming. And Barnabas even is carried away. And Paul was mad. He says, "What's going on? If we believe the gospel, then we believe the gospel. We realize Christ fulfilled the law." So where does the growth come? It comes in Acts 15. Because in Acts 15, the Jerusalem council, it says certain men in verse 1 came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and they said, "Except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So Paul and Barnabas disputed with them. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 15, when there had been much disputing, somebody stood up and finally said something. Somebody finally stood up and said, "You know what? Enough is enough. I'm going to stand for what I believe." And that's where you want to find yourself. And Peter found himself in the middle of the will of God, because it was him who stood up and he said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among me that the Gentiles might by my mouth hear the word of the gospel." Amen. It was Peter that stood up. And so through all of this, from the time that he was being rebuked for eating with Cornelius and the time where he actually got away from the table when Paul was ministering till now, and in verses 13 and 15, it says that they held their peace, and then James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And Simon declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. And so they made a decree that there was four things they should just abstain from: blood, things strangled, from fornication, and from meat offered to idols. And we're not going to put anything else on them. And that letter then was taken to the church, and the church rejoiced. But it was because Peter finally stood up. He finally passed the test. Have you ever gone through something like that? And you wonder, how did I get here again? I thought I overcame this. I thought I was past this. But I'm telling you that God wants us to understand he's got a will for our life. He has a plan for his church. And God wants to do something through each and every one of us. We may struggle at times. We might have things that we just seem to, it's kind of like trying to get over a hill. And we get up there so far, and then we just roll back down to where we were. And we think, "Oh, man, I was so close. How did I get back down at the bottom again?" You see, the will of God is more than just some place to visit every once in a while. It's more than just a place to talk about and to pray about. But in the will of God is the most important place for any person to be. It doesn't matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You could be brand new. You could be serving God for 30, 40 years. It doesn't matter. But you want to be in the middle of the will of God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, when all of these things were going on in his life, when they said, "If you're the Son of God, call for angels. If you're the Son of God, come down. He saved others. He can't save himself." Believe me, if he wanted to do anything at that point, it was to get out of that situation. But he had already prayed. It was already settled in his heart that "I want the will of God," because he was exactly where he was supposed to be. Was it difficult for people around him? Absolutely. But he was right where he was supposed to be. If he was going to fulfill the promise and the will of God, then this was where he had to be, the path that he had to take. He said in John 16 and 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, necessary, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then I can't come back." Right? The Comforter can't come back, who I will send in my name. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see, there are some things that we have to understand about this. Being in the will of God is not about being comfortable. I'm thankful for the times that I'm comfortable, but it doesn't mean that I have to be comfortable. It's not about, this job has offered me 10 times more money than what I'm making. It must be the will of God. You ever said that? It's a monetary increase. It must be the will of God. But what about when it's the monetary decrease? Is that never the will of God? Possessions, locations, position, ministry, authority, whatever it might be. Those things do not necessarily dictate or mandate the will of God. It's not about being comfortable or getting what I want. See, when Jesus left the garden after praying, he was completely at peace with where he was and what was going to happen. But being in the will of God does mean that the Lord will always provide exactly what you need. Amen? I remember when I first was able to get involved into the ministry more full-time and become a pastor. And my wife and I had to uproot. We had to leave our hometown, and we both had jobs we had been at for a very long time. We both had over 4 weeks vacation. We were both, comfortable in the amount of money we were making. Can I tell you that starting over at 0 weeks vacation is no fun, and taking $10 an hour pay cut together is no fun. And I'm not just saying that it was terrible. I hated it. Getting into a community where you don't know anybody and starting over and thinking, is this really the will of God? But I thank God for his will and for the help to get through it. Because without him, I never would have made it. And without the church and brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship of the ministry and the unity of the Spirit, we can never do those things that God intends us to do. That's why in this church, in the New Testament, in his gospel, is the Old Testament important? Absolutely. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And sometimes we need to go back to school and learn some of those things. But I'm telling you that God wants us to focus on the spiritual. Amen. That is why it is so hard to reach people sometimes. You can go to somebody, you can do a Bible study with them, you can sit down and you can minister, and they can completely see the truth in front of them, and maybe their church doesn't teach it or preach it that way, but they've got family there. And even though they can see it, they don't want to leave their family. That's why God is focused so much on that spiritual life and that spiritual family in the church. Also, being in the will of God, you'll never be without those things that are necessary for life. You'll be exactly where you're supposed to be, and you'll be in the correct position to accomplish what you're supposed to accomplish. Psalms 37 and 23 tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful. He lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. I want to be in it. I want to hear his voice. I want to be led by his Spirit. Amen. Amen. To be in the will of God, how do we know? Well, you've got to fast. You've got to pray. You've got to get this flesh out of the way, right? Well, I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Maybe today you do, but what's tomorrow got in store for you? What does God have in store for you tomorrow or next week? Do we know that? Can we see tomorrow? And you know what I found? I found that when tomorrow comes and I'm not prayed up and I'm not fasted up, it's a little late to start. So I've got to continually be praying for the direction and the mind and will of God. Do I? I wish. Because I still contend with this flesh. But I know that that's what God needs us to do. Every one of us. I'm not saying I never do that, but I struggle with it is what I'm saying. Just like every one of us. Amen. So we have to fast. We have to pray for his direction. Think about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Think about what God gave them. Think of the plan for the tabernacle. Again, if you've gone through a Bible study, if you've read through Genesis and Exodus and read how God gave Moses the plan on Mount Sinai, and you read about the tabernacle and you read about all the intricacies of their worship to God and their approach to God, the different metals that they use, each one representing something incredible, like brass representing the judgment of God. I believe silver represents the redemption. Gold represents his holiness. And they all progressing into the Holy of Holies and how God had a plan and what they were to do when they're to pack it up and take it down. And they could approach, you know, with the sacrifice of how they were to cut the throat and how they were to divide the inward pieces and how they were to cut it up and who was supposed to do what. They could have all of that. Exactly right. And if they miss this one little thing that I don't think I thought about very often before, they'd be completely out of the will of God. Exodus 13 and 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and to lead them by the way and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. If they didn't follow the cloud, they wouldn't be where they're supposed to be. It didn't matter if they were doing the sacrifice just right. It didn't matter how often they did it. If they approached it and had everything in the right order and all the pieces fitting together, if the cloud wasn't above them, they weren't in the right place. So we can go through all the right motions. We can do things exactly right. But if God isn't in the place, I can't expect him just to come where I am because I'm doing everything how I think I'm supposed to be doing it. I still have to do it how he tells me to do it, but I've also got to be where he is. You don't just do it the way he says, and then God says, oh, look, there's somebody over there doing what I want. I think I'll go over to that place. We have to be in the will of God. If they didn't follow the cloud, they wouldn't be there. Another thing, we seek godly counsel. That's why God puts individuals in our life to speak to us, to help us. Getting our life aligned with God's word, being patient for him. And then when we're finally at peace, spiritual peace, not physical comfortness, where he's directing us, we know that we're in the will of God. When he told his disciples what was about to happen, I mean, they had trusted him for a long time, 3.5 years, right? They had been with him for all that time, and they trusted him. And then as soon as he tells them the plan that he's going to die, what does Peter do? Not so, Lord. Not on my watch. Everything that was happening around them and to them was the perfect will of God. As much as they would have loved to rescue him from the cross, what they had to understand was that it was them that needed rescuing. Isaiah 53 and 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, he was up there doing a job. He was on the job. He was in the will of God. We looked at him as, oh, he's smitten, he's beaten. Look at all this natural stuff. And we miss the physical of what's going on in our life. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, it says. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. I'm sure that there are many people who are concerned with what's going on in our world today. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to get anybody sick. I'm not sure what the government's doing. I'm not sure what the health officials are doing. I don't know what our county is deciding. I don't know what our governor is thinking. What is this president up to? What is going on in the WHO and with the CDC? And because we don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a politician. But I know somebody who has everything in control. And I know somebody that can keep me through everything. And as long as this world might be falling apart, we might be going through struggles and situations. We might not know anything of what's going to happen day to day. But as long as I stay in his will, then I can trust that he's going to have everything all right for me. We've voiced our opinion and given our advice on Facebook and Twitter and social media, right? Oh, this is a funny one. I'm going to share this. Oh, this is a great thing. Yeah, I don't agree with this. All these crazy people wearing masks. None of these crazy people are wearing masks. You got it on both sides. You don't know what to do. But if you're in the middle of the will of God, God knows exactly what to do. And please don't take that any wrong way. But we've reluctantly listened to those giving us instruction. We've wondered, when will all this pass? What will be our new normal? Many have asked, where are we going with all of this, and where will we end up? Can I ask you, have we prayed and talked to Jesus as much about all of this as we've complained? Have I shared with him what's on my heart, my concerns, and my worries as much as I shared it with every other person out there? I have no idea where it's going. That don't value me, that don't have my values, that don't care one thing about me, that don't know anything about me, but here I am telling the world everything I think. The most important thing is, am I talking to the one about it that can actually do something about it? Amen. Oh, we stand together. I want to encourage us tonight that no matter what's going on, the best, the most important place that we could ever be is right in the middle of the will of God. It doesn't mean we'll never have a struggle. It doesn't mean we'll never have a trial. It doesn't, you know, I'm sure, I'm just sure because I know myself that when things have to be shook up a little bit, we don't like it. We don't like coming to church and having to sit somewhere different. We don't like coming to church and seeing tape on rows that we aren't supposed to sit in. We don't like going to church and not being able to shake hands or hug necks or eat at a potluck. We don't like having our camps disrupted and, you know, not seeing family camp or all that. We don't like any of that. But what is God wanting in all of this? What is God trying to do all through all of this?
Because he's still in control. Even if this is from the enemy, even if this is all an attack of the enemy, God is still in control. Amen. We can be in the middle of the will of God even when the enemy is attacking all around us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prove that. I mean, they were in a foreign nation. They did not have their culture. They didn't have their food. They didn't have their comforts. None of it. All of it was taken away. Bow down and worship the idol. No, I don't think so. Okay, jump in the fire. Well, surely that's not the will of God. I mentioned to our church, I think it was last week, have you ever heard the saying, out of the frying pan, into the fire? We always use that in the bad connotation, negative way. I think God's trying to get us out of the frying pan, into the fire. So he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what he did with those guys, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They got out of the frying pan because that's where you cook slowly. That's where everybody else is. They said, you know what, God, you want me in the fire? That's fine with me because that's where you are. Our God is a consuming fire. So if he's trying to shake up your life or your church or your family just a little bit, can I encourage you that maybe it's all right to go where he's leading, even if it looks a little more dangerous than where you were before? Sometimes it's more difficult to be in God's will when things are going well. So God says, let me mix it up a little bit for you. What the religious leaders say to those in their day about the apostles and those turning their world upside down. Be careful, because you can't fight against God. So before we start praying against COVID-19 and before we start praying against the stock market falling out and before we start praying against whatever the next thing is, well, we've seen it all so far, right? Murder hornets. Dust storm, crazy times. But before I pray against it, I better make sure that God isn't behind it. Maybe this is God's grace giving us the opportunity to consider where I am in my life and my relationship with him. Because I can tell you that as uncomfortable as the disciples were standing at the base of the cross with their Savior up there bleeding and bloodied and ripped apart on the day of Pentecost, they were at completely peace with it. Because now they understood. I'm sure that at one time or another, we all might have asked or thought, what is God's will for my life? Well, I can tell you for sure that it's not his will any perish, but that all come to repentance. So if you haven't done that, that's number one. It means to have a reconsider in our mind. Think about where I'm at, where I'm going, what's going on in my life, and is this where God wants me to be? Am I living my life for him? So a place of humility and repentance is the first place we should find ourselves. That's the will of God. And it's not just once. It's daily. After that, pray. Develop a relationship with Jesus. If you've never been baptized in his name, have your sins washed away. That's the next step. And becoming a candidate for God's Spirit to fill your life to overflowing so that we can have a conversation, a relationship with him every day. And God will give you direction, and God will give you peace no matter what you're going through, no matter what the world is throwing at us, no matter how difficult or how dark it might get. I want his will. I want his will for my life. I want his will for the church, for our communities, for people that need to be saved. And if that means that
I've got to do things a little bit differently, or I've got a little gotten a little too comfortable. If I've got to get back to work and get my eyes focused again on what God's eyes are focused on, then so be it, God. Whatever you need to do to shake me up a little bit, God, that's fine with me, because even though I might be doing everything right, if I'm not following you, if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, then God, I'm going to be ineffective in my life. I invite you, just let's find some place to pray. Let's find some time with him right now tonight. And just seeking his will, saying, God, for my life, for my family, for my community, for your church, God, I want your will. And I want to be a part of it. God, I want to be actively in your will. Hallelujah, Jesus.